It'll probably be helpful to you to have that passage that I read, John chapter 2, early part of chapter 3, in front of you, in case you've closed the Bible. It's page 1083. The series that we're on Sunday mornings is asking the question and answering the question, who are we? Collectively, not individually, but collectively, who are we as the Church of God? Last week, hopefully you remember, we looked at the invitation to the banquet to come. That was Dot's baptism service last week. And we saw that different people responded to the invitation to come in different ways. But there was one group of people who received the invitation. They did come. And they were find themselves sitting down at the king's banquet, provided for royally. And we saw spiritually, what is true of those who receive Jesus Christ and come into relationship with God. His reign of rescue, his kingdom of God, is what they belong to. So those who are we? All of us. If we belong to the Church of God, we have been invited by Jesus. That gets rid of any sense of boasting, doesn't it? Christ had to do the inviting, and all we did was receive the invitation. Today we're going to look at, very simply, the family of God. Who are we? We're the family of God. Now, you may have had time this morning to look at the back of the welcome sheet. There are a few verses in there, just a paragraph underneath that title, The Christian Church, Who Are We? There are a few verses, some of which I've read this morning, some of which we'll not go into. But they just open up that theme, and they state that theme, they teach that theme, that we are brought into the family of God by adoption. You may find those verses helpful to look at and to think about over the next week or so. So who are we? We're the family of God. The first thing that I want to draw out is this, that this being adopted, being brought into the family of God through Jesus Christ defines us. Defines us like nothing else does. You see, it says then, chapter 3, verse 1, that we should be called the children of God. And in the next verse, he says this, now we are the children of God. There are some versions have it like this. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. For that is what we are. It's not just that we're called it, we are children of God. He has done that. He has brought us into his family. They are very easy words to say, and they're very easy words to hear, but that is priceless. I tell you why it's priceless. Because even when nothing else but God existed, there was family. Even before there was a world that was created, there was God in family. The Father who loved the Son by his Spirit. There is this wonderful family of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a God who enjoys the family experience from all eternity back and will continue to all eternity. Words kind of become redundant when you think about the eternal nature of God, but he has always been a God and family. And into that family, he's brought people like you and me. He's brought people like you and me, and that should define us. One person, very helpfully, draws this distinction between some of the blessings that God gives when he brings us into his kingdom. The picture last week, coming into the banquet and sitting down at the feast. When he does that, he cleanses our sin, forgives forever. And he comes and he lives within. He gives us a new heart. The word is regeneration. We're caused to live for him now. Our hearts are different now. We live with and for God, whereas once we wanted to live for ourselves. So we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we're changed inside. And in that sense, we come into God's kingdom. But God goes even further. He brings us, not just into his kingdom, but he brings us into his family. Like, frankly, he didn't have to do that. He could have saved us. He could have rescued us, forgiven our sin, changed our hearts, and made us belong to him as citizens of his kingdom. He could have stopped there. But so pure is his love, so complete is his love, this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love so wonderfully that they bring characters like you and me into that family experience. And that is so grand, that is so wonderful, that's so glorious, that defines us. What do I mean by that? There are many things that we think can define us. We think we can be defined by our success or our failure. Come home from school. Do you remember the days do you ever come home from a school after an exam and think, oh dear, has that ever happened to you? I think I failed that. And the dark shadow of fear of failure sort of lives over you for, depending on your character, a few minutes or a few days. I think I failed that. And if I feel that, then I'm in trouble with the next one and the next one, and oh dear. But it's not just school exams, is it? Sometimes in the professional career, we make a mistake. And we're so driven by success that failure is terrible. We're so scared of failure that it starts to shape us. Shape us in a way that is bigger than it ought to. It starts to not just shape us, it starts to define us. We become people who have failed. And that is the grand definition of who we are. Sometimes we think about who we are in terms of what we have done. Not success and failure, but perhaps we've hurt people in the past. And we have big, big regrets. Perhaps we have been hurt by people in the past. And that has scarred us for life. That shapes us unquestionably. But unless we get hold of this reality, that God is our Father, we are his children, and that is bigger than anything that's happened in our past, bigger than anything we've done in our past, bigger than anything that's happened to us in our past. You see, being sons of God, children of God, defines us, while other things shape us. There's a distinction. Perhaps as you grew up, some of our young people, what you own, what you wear, how you dress, the gadgets you have, the phone you have, sends out a certain image as to what you are like and who you are. But all those things fall very, very short indeed. You're not defined by what you own. You're not defined by how you look. You're not defined by the appearance that you can pay for. None of those define you. You are defined about whether or not you are a child of God. That defines you. That is the biggest, the grandest definition, aspect of who you are. You see, God, when he brings it to this family, he's greater than our sin. So past mistakes and those things that we're glad that nobody else knows, God is bigger than that. He defines us as children, not sinful people. In granting us adoption as sons, he swallows up all the hurt and pain that's been caused by other people. He is bigger than all of that. He purifies us from defilement. When he cleanses sin, he cleanses the sin of others as well as our own. He makes us pure in his sight. His adoption into the family makes us is bigger than things that have been done to us. And so this defines us. It's impossible to find a better source of identity, a better source of belonging, a greater foundation than what Jesus Christ secures for us in our relationship with God. Jesus gives a wonderful picture. If you're not a child of God, you're living your life like a man builds a house on sand. You're making a daft decision. But if you are a child of God, in other words, you're hearing God's word and you're living according to it, you're a child of God, then you're building your house on rock, on solid foundation. And that defines you as someone who is following God's word, living according to God's ways, and is able then to handle the storms when they come. Can I plead with you to value the truths that God declares over his people? Can I ask you, just an exercise, sometime today, maybe even after the evening service tonight, find a quiet 15 minutes and read through those verses that are on the back of the welcome sheet. Read them through and ask God, as you read them, God, may these truths be felt by me to be real. May the grandness, the wonderful nature of me being brought in by you to the family of God, may I feel that. May I know that. May that shape me. Chase the dark shadows of fear and regret. Assure us of sins forgiven. Assure us of his wonderful provision. May it shape my identity that I am your child. This defines us. This defines us. Who are we? We're the family of God. And this deserves marveling at. It's a lovely phrase in chapter 3, verse 1. You see what he says? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Consider the quality of love that God has lavished upon his people, is another translation. God has loved. Think about, consider, contemplate. Just chew over the fact that God has loved you like that to bring you in. When we have trusted in Jesus Christ, and he brings us into relationship with God, it is nothing but love that has caused him to do it. It is nothing but love that has permitted him to embrace us. It is nothing but love that we experience as he does so. We've just sung the words, to the cross, Spirit, lead me to the cross, bowed in awe at his feet. Richest gain I count at loss as loss. Nothing compares with this. To share his righteousness and be called a child of God. When John writes, behold what manner of love. He said, do you realize the depths and the quality of the love that God has just lavished upon you? There's nothing that compares to this love. The expression that he uses technically is, from what planet does this love come from? What world does this come from? It's not a love that you and I can express. It's not a love that you've experienced from other people. It's a different kind of love. What planet's it come from? It's come from heaven. And with it, he's embraced you. Just a few things to help you to marvel a little bit. Firstly, priority. The language. Quite often there's this phrase about being adopted as sons, okay? That's not sexist language. That is a wonderful little picture that tells us that we get top priority with God, okay? In the inheritance laws of the day, the eldest son got the lion's share of the father's inheritance. And when this phrase is used, adoption as sons or adopted as into sonship, it's that idea. Is that there is no limit, there are no boundaries, there are no restrictions. You get everything that God has for you through Jesus Christ. You get the lot. There is no holding back. That's the idea. So it's not a gender issue, male and female. It's a generous issue. God is saying, I'm giving you everything I can. I'm holding nothing back. So in the language that's used, he focuses on his generosity. In the eternal nature, priority, generous, God gives. In eternity, I want to mention to you earlier, God has always been Father. And he invites you into that relationship. From eternity, he has been Father. And he invites you to know him like that. Maybe you recognize the strap line, the original and the best from a cornflake packet. Does that sound familiar? Kellogg's, the original and the best. Sometimes companies like Kellogg's and others advertise the fact that they've been going for years and years and years. So you might have outside a financial establishment, a bank established hundreds of years ago. And the idea is simple, isn't it? We've been doing this business for decades. We've been doing this business for centuries. You can trust us. You can trust us, Kellogg's is saying, with your cornflakes. You can trust us, the banks are saying, with your money. We know what we're doing. We're experts at this. When Jesus says you can call God Father, the penny's supposed to drop. He's been Father from all eternity. He knows what he's doing. And when you listen to what Jesus, how he calls God as Father, how he refers to him when he calls him as Father, and how he loves him and how he trusts him. If Jesus can trust his eternal Father like that, then we're in safe hands, aren't we? We're in safe hands. So God, in the priority of us being sons, talks about his generosity. In the eternal nature of his character, ushers us into a confidence. We're in safe hands here. And the truths that we learn by experience, that God is our Father, through the fire and through the sunshine, Christians have learned for hundreds of years, thousands of years. They know that God is like that. God hasn't changed one bit. He's an eternal Father, and he becomes our Father by his goodness to us in Jesus Christ. And then something else about this manner of love is its simplicity. It's simplicity. You can teach a child to pray, "Our Father in heaven," can't you? And they get it. They understand that they can talk to the God who created the whole universe and call him Father. It's beautifully simple. A number of years ago, after a week's camp in the summer, Daniel fell ill, and we had to rush him to hospital. And there was a virus in his brain, and it only lasted for a few days. But we had no idea what was going on, and nor did he. And at the camp, I'd been preaching on Psalm 23, "The Lord's my shepherd." Six bites of the cherry on "The Lord's my shepherd." Six sermons to a bunch of young people on "The Lord's my shepherd." So he rushed into hospital, and for the day and a half that followed, all I could manage was "The Lord's my shepherd." That's all. I couldn't remember anything else. I'd preached on it six times, and all I could remember is "The Lord's my shepherd." But that was enough. That was enough. And when God, as our Father, teaches us to pray through his Son, "Our Father in heaven," you can remember that, can you? When the tough times come, when sorrow invades, when grief overtakes, when fears come on, you can remember "Our Father in heaven," can't you? See the simplicity of it? God takes this wonderful truth, how the eternal God, who is eternally Father to his eternal Son, becomes ours by all sorts of ways and means, and he reduces it to something so simple that children can get, that fearful hearts can get, "Our Father in heaven." That is brilliant, isn't it? That shows to me that God knows how we're made, and he knows how we tick. That he would provide something so simple for people who need him at times like that. "Our Father in heaven." That's just a stroke of absolute genius. So can I encourage you to marvel at the kind of love that the Father has lavished upon you? Let me just say this, friends. Every time our adoption as sons is talked about in Scripture, there is a future projection. Okay, it's not just present. It always talks about the prospect. Okay? There's a glorious prospect. There's something to come. An experience that we've not yet had, but we're certain by faith that we will have because Christ and the Father has promised. Have a look at verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. This is the prospect. This is how this prospect is expressed here. It's expressed slightly differently elsewhere, but it's the same thing. Okay? We're caused not just to see and marvel at the priority that we're given, the generosity of God, the eternal nature of God, or the simplicity of the cry of God's children. We're called to look forward and to marvel at what is ours through Christ in the future. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The theologians call that the beatific vision. Where the children of God see God and they are transformed. For all eternity. Into gloriously happy perfection. Okay? This world doesn't make much sense if you forget stuff like that. This world quickly becomes drudgery if you let go of the prospect that God gladly and generously holds out before his people. That one day, all the causes of grief and sorrow and sadness and pain and tears and death, all of it will be gloriously transformed into an eternal perfection. We will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. There's enough there to cause us to marvel for many hours to come. This truth, this adoption into the family is something that deserves marveling. Now, quite a few weeks ago, Johnny spoke to us and challenged us about our expression of our love for God. Can I encourage you? Don't forget what he said. He talked about how we sing, how we engage in public worship, how we speak to our Lord privately. We are supposed to be people who marvel, who delight, who are lost in wonder, love, and praise when we consider who God is and what he has done. Sometimes, depending on personality, that's expressed in different ways when we're in public. But make sure your heart's engaged, friends. Make sure there's a genuine marveling, wondering, worshipping of God as we consider these things together. Lastly, let me say this, that what John makes very clear is this wonderful picture of the adoption of by God of us as his children directs our action. We've see that in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, everyone has this hope of seeing God and being made like him, everyone who has that hope purifies himself just as he, God, is pure. And then earlier, verse 28 and verse 29 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in him. It's a lovely little phrase. Abide in him. So I'm going to put these two things up. Firstly, it directs our action in regards to dependence upon God. Abide in him. It reminds us of the words of Jesus, doesn't it? The picture is the vine, and we are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. There is a conscious abiding, a spiritual strengthening of us as we remain close, draw close, come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, his truth, his character, and his work. As we drink long and hard at that, as we feast, as we enjoy, we are abiding in him. So there's that dependence upon him. Perhaps, Christian, if this week has been hard, and the Christian life has been more like drudgery than delight, perhaps this has been forgotten. Then there's this action towards likeness. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. God loves what is good. He hates what is bad. He desires his people to know him like that and to reflect him like that. And the Christian life is a journey where we learn to appreciate what is good, where we learn to appreciate what is bad, and we choose what delights our Father in heaven. In other words, we become more purifying by God's grace. So independence, and in likeness. If you like, both of those are directed towards our Father in heaven, aren't they? We depend upon him and we become more like him. So let me encourage you towards those things. There's two other things I want to say. So towards our Father, there's that abiding. Towards our Father, there's that dependence. But also then, towards our family. It is impossible to belong to God and to not care deeply for his people. It's impossible to belong to God and to not care deeply for his people. We must be not only acquainted with one another, we must be careful with one another, deliberately expressing love towards one another. That's not something necessarily that John picks up in that passage, but if you have a look at just in verses 10 and 11, talks about the imperative of love, is that little phrase. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. You see that? Tried to embarrass Colin by being Scottish and ugly. But he's my brother. We belong together. God has made us one. And that's not just Colin and I. That's all who are children of God. And so towards our Father, there's this dependence. We abide in him. There is this likeness. We become more like him. Towards our church family, there is this care, this tenderness. There are certain things that are excluded. Being bloodhounds for the faults of others, that doesn't belong here. Being critical of others, that doesn't belong here. Gossip, that doesn't belong here. Those things are contrary to the love of the family. So we avoid certain actions and we invest in other actions. It is possible to come here and be disappointed with what we receive in regards to our relationships with one another. Often, not always, but often when we come and we're disappointed with what we receive, it's because we've come only to receive rather than to give. And the imperative of love among the family, whether it's this congregation or not, among the family, is vital. We come to receive, yes, we're needy people. We come to give, of course. We're a given people. God has given to us and we can give from that abundance. So be careful with one another, brothers and sisters. And there's another direction that this applies to. For those who have yet to know our Father, I want to just establish a very simple principle. When God put us into his family, he knew what he was doing. And that means we work hard, we serve hard together to love one another. But he knew what he was doing for another reason. And that is, the family of God living together is a wonderful advert for the Father in heaven. The family of God living and working together is a wonderful advert for the Father in heaven. And so we can have a confidence, perhaps not in ourselves, but we can have a confidence in God's plan. We can say to people, I've got some friends who are Christians, I would like you to meet them. They may not want to come to a place like this yet. Could you get a cup of coffee? Could you invite them around, sit around your kitchen table for a bit? Could you go out for a walk? Introduce them to Christian friends. Maybe invite them here. Maybe there's special events that are coming up. I know someone who would like to come to that. I'll invite them. The issue is not how well we put on events or how well we do church or how well we're able to answer questions. The issue is when God has put a family together, it's to show off the Father. Do you see? And so there's a direct correlation to our confidence in the Father and our willingness to invite people to come. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you asked someone to come and meet a Christian friend? When was the last time you asked someone to come to church? When was the last time you asked someone to come to an event that was happening in this church or another church? When was the last time you had a confidence and expressed that confidence in God as Father, in the design of family, to bring someone in and say, look at my family. God as Father should instill us with confidence that he knows what he's doing when he puts a right collection of people together. He knows what he's doing. As a pastor, one of my jobs is to hear people's testimonies, one of the delightful parts of the job. And I have lost count of how many times people have said, I went to an event or I went to a church or I saw some Christians and I thought, I haven't got what they have. See how they love each other. What was that? That was the wisdom of God the Father in the model of a family being displayed by somebody, to somebody outside as they were invited in. And God used that to bring them into the family themselves. God knows what he's doing when he designs a family. He's the eternal Father. And for all who have trusted in Jesus Christ, he has made us belong. Who are we? We're the family of God. And that is good news. Receive the truth that God has made you his children. Marvel in the truth that you are his child. And respond to the truth, to him, to each other, and to those outside.